Good morning. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in thee. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together here before your presence. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Father. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may worship you in spirit and in truth, that we might be enabled to hear you speak to us as you've already spoken to us this morning. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might be able to glorify your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, both here in this hour and in the week to come. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And give us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's turn now to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 4, it's found in your hymnal, page 851. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 4, of creation, and we will only read together paragraph 2. Now, obviously, there is far more taught to us in the Word of God than just this. But we'll use this portion to confess to God some of what He has taught us. After God had made all other creatures, He created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls, endued with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness after His own image, having the law of God written in their hearts and power to fulfill it, and yet under the possibility of transgression, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject unto change. Besides this law written in their hearts, they received a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which while they kept, they were happy in their communion with God, and had dominion over the creatures. Let's take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Now if you look down a little lower in your hymnal, you'll see we'll be in Ephesians 4 this afternoon. But we're going to start with a portion of what we'll be dealing with this afternoon, here this morning. So we're only going to read Ephesians 4 verses 17 and 18 at this time. Let's hear God's inerrant word. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's go together before Him in prayer at this time. Our Father and our God, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. You've already spoken, perhaps we've not heard. Grant that we would hear and we would live. that each word from your mouth is food for our soul. Grant that we would feast upon it at this time. Grant that we might be brought still more into conformity to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. May He live in and through us. And may others see Him living in and through us. We pray for those who rule over us, Father, and those who will be taking their place, the places of some of them soon. Restrict evil in their minds. Help them to understand their task is to rule under you and therefore in accord with your will. Those who are not willing to do that, Father, we pray that you would frustrate their aims. That the plans of man and the plans of kings are in your hands. And that you would give us the government we desperately need here in America, not the government we deserve. That you would bless us, not because we're so special, but because you have used us to further your Son's kingdom here on earth. That the prosperity and the freedom that this land has enjoyed has been used to further the kingdom across the globe. And we pray that you'd continue our prosperity, continue our freedom to those purposes, to those aims. Grant that, we pray, Father. Yet we also know that the Church of Jesus Christ in some lands is far stronger than even here. We know that some countries, like our brothers and sisters in South Korea, are sending missionaries throughout the world. We still pray for our own land, Father. Now again, we ask that you speak to us through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The preaching plan that I utilize is what's called expository preaching, as opposed to textual or topical preaching. Textual preaching is when you take a small section, kind of like what we'll be doing this morning, and you pick up certain ideas from the text and look elsewhere in Scripture for support, and then just deal with those ideas. A topical sermon is when the minister comes up with his ideas and then rummages the Bible looking for scriptural proof, which is hence the old minister's joke between one pastor and another. Have you got your sermon done yet? Yeah, I'm just looking for Bible verses to back it up. I don't like topical preaching because it gives the preacher, that includes this preacher, the opportunity to impose himself on. I mean, you can do it with expository preaching, but there are certain limitations that help to restrict the minister from imposing himself on the text. However, expository preaching, preaching through Bible books, means you get to cover the whole counsel of God in enough time, because it takes a while. Topical preaching, however, allows the minister to address an issue that might be on people's minds or should be on people's minds that he might not get to in expository for many months or even years later, depending on what books he's preaching through. I laid out for the next several weeks a plan through Isaiah. And God, in His infinite wisdom and providence, completely ruined my plan by last Sunday's events with my health. So I sat down this week and started figuring out how to fix that problem. And then I saw something that fit with certain other things that made me feel that God was leading me to do something different this morning. I really wish He wouldn't do that. It really messes up my plans, but I guess He's free. I have just finished reading a book entitled God's Harvard, which is the story of Patrick Henry College in someplace in Virginia. And it's a really good story. It's written by an unbelieving Jewish woman who works for the Washington Post. There were some things I found very frustrating in the book, some things I found very exciting in the book, and some things that, wow, that makes me think of my days at Tennessee Temple, for good and ill. In fact, that made me think of one of the trips down to Fort Lauderdale, I think it was the first time I went down for Knox. I drove down and got to walk around campus, called Janet and said, guess which dorm room I'm standing outside of? The dorm was still there. Walking in front of it made me think of those days of walking so incredibly slowly, so we didn't get her to the door before 9:59, 59:59, if we could avoid it, because she had to be in there by 10 o'clock. And then walking so ever slowly backwards, that staircase was outside. And, you know, I could walk, as long as I'm not standing still, I'm not in trouble, and I could walk like this and wave and then go around. She'd race to her dorm room, and I'd walk and wave and then run across campus to find the phone. On the trip back, there were young people in the student center and no adults, which was different from our day. Young ladies were wearing jeans, which was never allowed in our day. In fact, I just looked at the new handbook. They're allowed to have skirts 2 inches above the knee. In our day, Janet had to hit the floor and her dress had to touch the floor. Getting daring. Why did they change? Think about that for a moment. Why did they change? One of the problems of Patrick Henry was every year they had a different student handbook as the rules changed. And at least there they had the insight to tell the students, well, we're a brand new school and we're trying to figure our way through. You got to have some rules, otherwise you have anarchy and nobody's happy. You got to have some rules that, you know, your roommate has to turn out the lights so you can get some sleep. You have to have some rules just to handle the way people live together. And so part of their struggle was trying to get through those rules and trying to figure out how to apply the Bible and just how to apply good common sense. Tennessee Temple told us the rules were right. They were biblical. Why did they change? And then came the piece of news that tipped the scale and put us where we are this morning. This was just published this week on their website, a statement about race at Bob Jones University. I printed it out from their website. And I'm not going to deal with all of it, but as you probably know, through 1971, on Bob Jones campus, the only Africans who were allowed to attend were Africans from Africa. I mean, you had to be born and raised in Kenya and intend to go back to Kenya to be a student at Bob Jones University. No Africans from Mississippi were allowed, or South Carolina, or whatever. It changed that year where they would allow them, but there was no interracial dating to take place. In the early 1980s, Bob Jones University lost their tax-exempt status because the majority members of the Supreme Court don't know English grammar. They don't know that comma, 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 and or, all the commas mean or. But that's another problem. They lost it because Bob Jones was not going to lift interracial dating, the prohibition on it. And then, during the presidential campaign of the year 2000, the president of the university at that time went on national television and admitted that Bob Jones was wrong in not admitting students before 1971, and admitted that Bob Jones was wrong in not allowing interracial dating. And this statement for race that came out this week was one of apologizing for their error. But I want to direct your attention to another paragraph, because this is important, and this does deal with our experiences at Tennessee Temple and what's happened at Patrick Henry and things that happen throughout the Christian church here in America. BJU's university has been chiefly characterized by striving to achieve those goals. I should back up. The purpose of helping young men and women cultivate a biblical worldview, represent Christ and his gospel to others, and glorify God in every dimension of life. So their history has been characterized by striving to achieve those goals. But like any human institution, we have failures as well. For almost two centuries, American Christianity, including BJU in its early stages, was characterized by the segregationist ethos of American culture. Consequently, for far too long, we allowed institutional policies regarding race to be shaped more directly by that ethos than by the principles and precepts of the scriptures. We conformed to the culture rather than provide a clear Christian counterpoint to it. Commend them for that, but that's a problem there, isn't it? We conformed to the culture rather than to provide a clear Christian counterpoint to it. Not picking on BJU or Tennessee Temple or Patrick Henry or Faith OPC, but the problem is you and I are all Americans. Most of you are Nebraskans. Through the week I fly the flag of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania on my flagpole, but that's another problem, mine. We are shaped by the communities in which we grow up. The more we listen to television and the radio, the more we are involved with the community around us, the more that community has a chance to shape us and mold us in its image. And yet we are called to be different. Look at the text, our scripture text, because I do have a point here. And I want us just to notice in verse 17 and 18 certain things. First of all, Paul says to we should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. And we'll spend more time on these things in the afternoon. We'll actually deal with maybe the base for what we're dealing with this morning. But to no longer be like them. And notice what he says about their walk. It is in the futility or the emptiness of their mind. What's my note there? Can't remember now. Oh, in a manner to have the life that is folly, vain, it's empty. They have their understanding darkened. Notice the futility is in their mind, and then their understanding is darkened. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance. And the fun thing about that word ignorance is it's an English word now. It's the word agnostic. Their ignorance that's in them. The hardening of their heart. We're going to be dealing with those phrases and how they fit together this afternoon. But just notice that what Paul's saying about the Gentiles is the way they live is dictated by profound problems intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually. And then remember the beginning, that we should no longer walk like them. We should no longer live lives like they live. And the lives that they live is because of certain problems they have that we shouldn't be having. Because of what Christ has done in us and for us. Their lifestyles are dictated by their ignorance. Their lifestyles are dictated by the vanity of their minds. Their lifestyles are dictated by the hardening of their hearts. Those things should not be true of us. And yet, brothers and sisters, as American Christians, sometimes we are far more American than Christian. That's what Stephen Jones was confessing. He's the new president for Bob Jones University. Is that university, and the same thing with Tennessee Temple. I remember at Philadelphia College of the Bible, we could only go to movies that had a clear gospel message, so I was not allowed to go see The Hiding Place because it didn't have a clear gospel message in the school's understanding. We couldn't have gone to see Bambi, which is ludicrous, but we couldn't go see Bambi. And at Tennessee Temple, we couldn't go see any movies. Where do you find that in the Bible? On the other hand, there are plenty of movies that no Christian should ever go see, right? Where do you find the directions? How do you learn to look at the Bible without being dictated by the culture? And I would suggest to you that in some sense, none of us will ever get rid of all of that. We read the Bible through Francis Schaeffer talked about his conceptual frame of reference. We read it through that, and the Bible should be changing that frame of reference. It should be changing the perspective we have, but we still read it as Americans, as 21st century Americans. We still read it in light of all of our experiences. And therefore, to some degree, there's still some of that ignorance of the rest of the Gentiles. There's still some of that hardening. There's still some of that futility. We need to try God helping us to understand where the culture disagrees from the Bible and how we need to shed those cultural, that cultural baggage. This, I would suggest to you, is not easy. And it may not be even achievable in a perfect sense. I would suggest it's not achievable in a perfect sense. But we need to try. We desperately need to try. Hear those words again. These are words of a confession of sin. Not a mere apology. We conformed to the culture. New Testament tells us to conform not to the culture, but to Christ. The passage we read earlier in Genesis, it's sometimes called the cultural mandate. It is sometimes also called by other Reformed Christians the dominion covenant. Do you know another word for it? It's the Great Commission. Before the fall, it's the Great Commission. Because the Great Commission is to bring all under Christ completely. Now, of course, you and I can't make anybody believe, can we? We can't give anyone regeneration. We can't give anyone a new heart, a new mind. That's the sovereign work of God. But we are to proclaim the gospel and then to make disciples, learners, students of those who have come to faith in Christ, teaching them all the things He's commanded us. And that's from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. All of it. All of it. I love David Clowney's song. It's in the third verse, the second verse, excuse me, in the third line. Do you see those words? Do you think of music, art, and gardening? Doesn't that sound a little strange? Doesn't it? I mean, music and art, I mean, that's composing and performing things I only wish I could do. Art, I can do a bad stick figure. And gardening, well, I've killed more plant life than probably anybody else alive. But that's why these things are frustrating to me. But look at the music, art. What's he talking about? He's talking about Genesis 1. Bringing everything before the throne of God in submission to God, thinking His thoughts after Him, walking in His steps, learning to think and feel and act as He thinks and feels and acts. The beautiful thing here about music, art, and the fruitful garden is that God has created us in His image. He therefore has created us to be creators. That's what you do when you make new babies. You are procreating. You don't have a lot of choice in which genes your kids get. Ben was complaining about one of his genes, the one that's making his father act like his grandfather back here. Sorry, Ben. If I would have made sure that my gene didn't give me that either. But, you know, that's the way it goes. But still, recreating life. But also the creation of those who write stories, those who write poetry, those who can compose music, those who can actually double dig and do intensive gardening, which I have done, and I haven't always killed plants, but bringing all of creation into order as we mimic our Father and become like Him. Become like Him and not like the culture around us. You see? I commend Bob Jones University for being able to stand up and saying, in essence, we have sinned in that we've been more American, and more Southern than we have been Christian. The thing is, brothers and sisters, we need to learn to do the same thing. Is it okay to go to the theater? And if so, why? Is it wrong? And if so, why? And in both of those cases, the why needs to be dictated not by, well, because that's what Americans do. It needs to be dictated, what has God said? The same thing with television or football or baseball, playing solitaire on your computer or not, instead of working, reading science fiction, which I love to do, reading history, which I love to do. Just finished a biography on Julius Caesar. I didn't know I owned it. I bought it in 94, about time I read it, I guess. All the things we do. Look again at our text in Ephesians. No longer. No longer walk as the Gentiles. And that means then again, learning to be like Christ. Learning to see things the way God sees them. Learning to evaluate things the way God evaluates them. Learning to be like Him. Now that's simple stuff. But it's simple stuff that's so hard to do. That's why Tennessee Temple has changed their handbook. That's why Bob Jones has changed their policies. That's why Patrick Henry has a new policy every week. That's why at one time Reformed Christians would never have gone to a play, let alone a movie that didn't exist. And now we do all the time. Some of us want to be movie critics. Were we wrong before? Are we wrong now? Or maybe we were somewhat wrong before and somewhat wrong now. I don't have all the answers, but I know where they're found. The question is, are you and am I willing to criticize ourselves for the Word of God? That's what it means to be reformed. We usually think of the motto I'm about to recite that you already have going through your head in religious terms. And how is the church run? Or what's our doctrine of eschatology? Or our doctrine of justification? But the Reformed Church is the church that is reformed and constantly reforming according to the Word of God, means also in what are my muses? What do I do in my off time? Do I have off time? How do I garden? How do I vote? What do I read? What do I talk about? What kind of clothes do I wear? Now, I'm not about to suggest that there is one particular kind of clothes. You know, what's fun about going to the General Assembly of the OPC is to see the OPC uniform. Gray or khaki slacks with a blue blazer. If you go to GA, I guarantee you at least half the guys are dressed like that. And then there will be some people wearing really outrageous stuff, but that's another. Some of them have no taste at all. But you can, it's fun. You can see there, look at the OPC uniform as I'm wearing mine at the time. Yeah, I got gray slacks on. You can see the uniform. Is that what the Bible says? We have to wear blue blazers? Of course not. The Bible never mentions blue blazers anywhere, does it? There's got to be a verse against double knit polyester, but I haven't found it yet. But brothers and sisters, there are things about the way we dress in the Word. I'm kind of amused, was amused at the time. I've spent a week one day on Bob Jones' campus. Actually, it was a couple days. But the young ladies had to wear the same kind of skirts that we did at Tennessee Temple. I was amused by two things. First of all, no girls were allowed to wear miniskirts, of course. It had to come to the middle of the knee. No girls were allowed to wear maxi skirts, which cover you down to the ankles, if you don't remember maxi skirts. They weren't allowed to do that because the world was more moral than they were, strangely enough. Did they ever think that through? The other thing I noticed, speaking of the depravity of my own heart, was since the young ladies were covered down to the knee instead of to the hip in like my high school, was, do you know how incredibly attractive calves can be? Which made me think of a movie I saw once where a woman exposed her ankles, and that was outrageous. I'm not suggesting, ladies, you need to wear burkas, okay? But I think the scriptures do talk about modesty for men and women. I heard A Bible teacher once said for men that if one button unbuttoned is comfortable, two is immodest. And I'd like to know what Bible verse he found that in, as he taught it at a minister seminar. The question, though, is there isn't such a thing as modesty, isn't there? Let's learn to think not like Americans, but as Christians. As best as God enables us, as best as God enables us, let us not say we conformed to the culture rather than to Christ. Let us hear Paul's words that we should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. May God help us to do that. Let's go before Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, I doubt there's one of us here who can say that we've never valued things the way Americans value them. God, give us the humility to know that we are influenced by our society, our culture. We are Americans. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. And yet, Father, our country is not thoroughly biblical. But we've been called to be. Help us to remember that we're not first Americans, but that we are first Christians. We are subject to the kingdom of heaven. God, help us to obey the laws of that kingdom first. Help us to be like you, Father, in that we bring dominion over all things and that we begin by bringing your dominion over us. Everything we think, do, say, or feel. Help us to evaluate everything we are and everything we do, think, and feel in light of the Word. And give us the humility that when the Word of God shows us that we are conforming to the culture rather than to Christ, give us the humility to acknowledge it. Help us not to come up with excuses. But rather, Father, help us to determine that we will follow Christ. We ask this of you in His precious name. Amen.